If you have your copy of God's Word with you tonight, turn with me your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation, the 11th chapter. I want to preach tonight on the subject matter of a tribulation party. A tribulation party. Revelation chapter 11, we'll break in reading in verse 3. I hear a few pages turning. Everybody got it? I'm not going to start reading. You ready? All right. Let's stand as we reverence the reading of God's holy, inspired, infallible, inerrant Word. And I will give power to my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth. And if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. These have power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. When they finish their testimony, the beast ascends out of the bottomless pit and will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. And their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which is spiritually called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. And those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another because these two prophets tormented them, those who dwell on the earth. Now after 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, "Come up here." And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. In the same hour there was a great earthquake, and 1/10 of the city fell. In the earthquake 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Father, speak to us. Help us, Lord, again to write and divide your word of truth, for it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. A tribulation party. When you begin to look at the book of the Revelation, you have some strange and unusual events that take place. Some unprecedented things will happen during this period of 7 years of tribulation. Things that have never been seen on the earth before. Now, what's going to happen is the return of Jesus to take his children out of this earth will set into motion the events like it's never been seen. And one of the most fascinating stories of things that we see during that time is will take place what we're considering tonight in this text. It is the account of these two witnesses or prophets that will gain the attention of the entire world as they preach the word of God to this world in which we live. These prophets will be so hated that when they die, the world will have a party. Oh, we're stirring the interlude now between the sixth and the seventh trumpet. This interlude began in chapter 10, verse 1, and this interlude will complete tonight through this text here. The interlude is over. It's during this time that we see that the patience and the long-suffering of God has been exalted, and God is telling us that there's no more further delays in his judgment, and his wrath is going to come. During this time, the Jewish temple has now been rebuilt. We saw that last week. We talked about that. And there's been a period of peace that's ushered into the Middle East by the Antichrist during this Middle East time. Now, as we begin to notice in this text, there's some stuff about these witnesses we have to pay attention to if we're going to stay with this text. First of all, notice with me the deeds of the two witnesses. Now, these two witnesses are fascinating characters, to be sure. And they're two sent from God, and they have a particular role in these first 3.5 years of the tribulation. We see how John describes these witnesses and their deeds or their ministry, and I think he does that in three ways. If we could pay attention to that, first of all, I want you to notice with me the purpose of their ministry. We see that there in verse 3, and I will give power to my two witnesses, and they will prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. Now, that word witness is a fascinating, fascinating word. It's actually the same word that we get in our English, the word martyr. Now, a martyr originally referred to someone who was a witness, a person who gave testimony to something that was true. These fellas are martyrs. They're witnesses. They're giving testimony of something that is true. Everything God said is true, right? And so that's what's taking place here. But this word martyr, because of the persecution of the early church, as these early Christians, because of their witness, they were martyred for their faith. The word because associated with those folks who are killed for their faith. These fellas are going to ultimately be martyrs by the same way we would define that term as well. But in this text, though, the way that the text is using it here in verse 3, he's just talking about the witnesses of God's truth. They're proclaimers of the truth of the word of the living God. We see the purpose of their ministry here in this text. As the Bible says, they will what? Prophesy. They're going to be a preacher. These two will be witnesses that will preach and proclaim the word of the living God. And they're going to be telling the folks that the things that are occurring on this earth are the judgments of Almighty God. The Bible says here, and in verse 3, we're still there. And they will prophesy 1,260 days clothed in sackcloth. Now that was the prophet, that was the garment of a prophet. It was a rough, heavy, coarse cloth worn in ancient times as a sign of mourning. On a number of times we find folks putting on sackcloth in a time of grief and mourning. The clothing of these two witnesses indicates that their message was a message of judgment. And their mission was to proclaim and to explain that this was a message of doom and gloom. Sometimes as a preacher, people say that they don't, some churches will say, we don't want one of them hellfire preachers. Can I translate what I hear when I'm as a preacher of the gospel and you hear people say that? We don't want somebody to preach the whole counsel of God at our church. We just want the stuff that makes us feel good. If you preach the whole Bible, you've got to preach some of that stuff. Listen, I'm good with preaching about the love of God. I'm good with that, but it also speaks about the wrath of God. I believe in heaven. I do believe that, but the Bible speaks far more of hell than it does of heaven. Some of you will remember 10 years or so ago in the summertime, every other week, because I don't do a lot of series because people are gone so much and the schedule here is goofy. I preached one Sunday on heaven and one Sunday on hell. That was easy finding stuff on hell. It was hard finding sermons on heaven. Why is that? More in the Bible about the one than there's the other. But here, notice here in the text, though, what we're talking about those tonight is that these fellows have a message of doom and gloom. But what's really interesting, we find there's two witnesses as well. That's important from a number of witness and testimony. In Deuteronomy chapter 19, verse 15, we read, one witness shall not rise against a man concerning any iniquity or any sin that he commits, but the mouth of two or three witnesses, the matter shall be established. By the way, when confronting a pastor, does anybody know how many witnesses you're supposed to have? David would know because he's a Bible scholar. There's supposed to be two witnesses confront a pastor. If their pastor does something, and then when he's wrong, the Bible says you're to confront him how? Or rebuke him publicly. If he won't hear those two witnesses, the Bible says to rebuke him publicly. Now, why are you saying that? Because the Bible here has two witnesses. God sends people out in periods of twos. Normally, so there can't be a lot of he said, she said, then there's no question about what's taking place. Listen to what Jesus said. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more. That by the mouth of two or three witnesses, every word may be established. Can't be any confusion if everybody's singing the same song. On different occasions, God sent servants out in messenger in teams of two. Moses and Aaron, Joshua and Caleb, Paul and Silas, just to name a few. Oh, but when the Lord Jesus sent out his 12 disciples, he sent them out in pair of twos as well. same was true of the 70 he sent out. And there's the purpose of the two was to confirm the message that they preached. We see the tenure that these two witnesses too. We see there were two, but we also see their tenure. The Bible says they will prophesy 1,260 days. That's a time period of 1,260 days, which is 3.5 years if you're counting. It's the first 3.5 years of the tribulation period. They're going to declare the message of God's judgment upon the earth. Verse 4 says, "And these are the two olive trees and the two lampstands standing before the God of the earth." Now, they're called olive trees and they're called lampstands. That's kind of an unusual thing. Olive trees speak of their unction, though. The lampstands were fueled by the oil that come from the olive tree. Oil in the Bible is symbolic most times of what, class? What? Holy Spirit. They're going to burn a light. Get the picture here. They're going to bring a light, and light has a way of exposing darkness. Light has a way of starting casting, making things where you can see. You know why some people don't like their picture made? Because it looks just like them. Sometimes you want to say to some folks, "Did you shave this morning? Did you see what you looked like when you left?" Are you following me? But here's what's happening. The Holy Spirit of God is giving the unction or the oil to these fellas to be lights in this world to preach this truth. Translation, ladies and gentlemen, this isn't their message they're preaching. This is the word of God these fellas are preaching. I don't get to preach my opinion here. I preach the word of God. I think expository preaching is the best kind of preaching, where you take a text and you work through that text. Normally folks won't argue with that, but every once in a while they will. Dennis thinks this is funny when I do this, but sometimes I do this because I'm getting some ugly looks. When I say that's what it says, is that not what it says right there? You may argue with me, but you typically speaking, most folks won't argue with God or His Word. That's what His Word says. I don't think that we ought to be entertainers. We ought to be preachers. I ought to be a preacher of the Word of God. That's what I've been called to do. That's what these fellas do during this tribulation period, be preachers. And they're powered by the Spirit of God to do that. They're going to preach God's Word to this generation, and that's their function. They're to give exposed light and give light to a dark world. Ladies and gentlemen, the message is not always pleasant, but it's always necessary. On Wednesday of this week, Brower will have surgery. On Thursday of this week, Meredith will have surgery. But as I understand medicines like that, is what happens is in order to help you, they have to first inflict you. When you wake up, they give you pain meds and try to manage your pain to get you out of the hospital. But ladies and gentlemen, that does, in a period of time, that begins to gradually go away and you get better. But the first of all, they had to inflict you to help you. I always don't like what I read in the Bible, but I'm telling you, it always helps me in the long run. Good word? Good word. Listen, two witnesses remind us that they've been caught. God's always had His witnesses. The Bible says in Acts chapter 1 verse 8, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Sound familiar? "And you shall be witnesses to me in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and unto the ends of the earth." They've been commissioned by God to be witnesses, and every Christian is to be a witness too. If the Spirit of God lives within you, and if you've been saved by the grace of God, He does, then you ought to be a witness where you're at in a dark world. Ought to be thinking about that. Well, the purpose of their ministry. Let me give you a second thing, though, here in the text. Let me get back to the text. I see the protection of their ministry in verse 5. The Bible says in verse 5 that if any man wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed, K-I-L-L-E-D, in this manner. That's what it says. And by the way, that is most scholars, any scholar you read about that text here, I believe that's a literal translation. There's no symbolism there. It's a literal fire coming from their mouths and kills them. Fascinating. I'm just telling you. They're divinely protected. But why are they protected that way? Because God sent them to why? Can you imagine, no doubt, there's folks who seek to harm them that have two witnesses? Their ministry is not one that everybody's going to admire and appreciate. Listen, when I got into the ministry, I thought everybody'd love you. I did. Truth of God. My friend Mike Whitson, he's our friend. He comes here every year. He'll be here next March. But do you know that when he's on the campus of Indian Trail, from the time he gets there to the time he leaves, him and Kathy has someone bird dogging them that's their personal security because of the specific death threats over the years? In a city like that way. And now you can get to him, but you can, it's a little harder. It's far easier to get to me to talk to me than it is him there. I was there one night with him. We come into the side door, and the security was there to walk with us to make sure that no one bothers. This is pretty cool. I asked him why. He said, every once in a while, I get a very specific threat about my life. He said, nothing's ever happened, but he said, Joe Brown, when he was at Hickory Grove, had someone with a butcher knife come to the back door one day after him. He said, Joe's security called him before he got very far into the building and towards him, and the Charlotte Mecklenburg police had him a ride waiting outside in a first class right downtown. It was kind of cool. But here's the thing. If Mike Whitson's ministry is not appreciated, and I have to be honest with you, people, mine's not always appreciated. I thought everybody would love you and just appreciate you and just thank God that you'd given your life. You've moved away from your family. You've moved away from all those things that were familiar. You've uprooted your family. You've come to a strange place. They would just, everybody love you. And for the most part, people here do. The key leadership here are just great friends, and the vast majority of the people here are wonderful supporters. But everybody doesn't like that. But as Warren Wiersbe says, though, expository preaching will not cause problems in the church, but it will expose the ones who are already there. And you start preaching through books of the Bible, and you start preaching through a text in the Word of God, and you begin to start doing some plowing, and it starts uncovering some stuff, and it starts causing some issues. And everybody's not going to like that. Oh, can you imagine if that happens to little old me, what happens to these fellas? And they've got a platform for the entire world. All the Christians have been taken out. There's very few Christians, except 144,000 has been preserved. That's still not a lot of folks as far as the big scope of things. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, can you imagine? These old boys come on the scene, they start saying, everything that's happening is because you're sin. If you don't turn, you're going to spend eternity in hell. Don't take the mark of the beast. He's a liar. Can you imagine how good that goes? I mean, can you imagine how everybody just appreciate that ministry? That's some fiery preaching them fellas are doing, though. The Bible says whenever they say something to them, though, the Bible says that fire proceeds from their mouth. You talking about a fiery preacher. And devours their enemies. There's times that'd be kind of cool to have that for just an hour or two. Her Junior Hill said one time, he said he wanted to get him a machine gun and kill this woman at work. It was a member of his church when he still pastored. He said, not literally, but he said, I did think about it a time or two. But to lay a hand on either one of those God-appointed, God-anointed servants would bring instant death, the Bible says. The Bible says, listen, so at least you think I've lost my mind. The last phrase, there's a comma there, and there's a new phrase, right? He must be killed in this manner. Couldn't touch them. Well, we see the purpose of their ministry, the protection of their ministry. I see, thirdly, the power of their ministry. We're still working our way through our text. We've got to get to verse 14 before we leave tonight, so I got to pick up my pace just a little bit. These have power, the Bible says, to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. Who else has done that in the Bible, by the way? Elijah. And they have power over the waters to turn them to blood and to strike the earth with all plagues as often as they desire. Who done that? Moses. Now, scholars here are split. And for all of us, it's just a guess because the Bible does not say who these witnesses are. Most scholars say it's either Moses and Elijah or Moses and Enoch. Enoch never died. The Bible says he walked with God and he was not. But he's in a chapter of the Bible that it says, and such lived and he died. And such he lived and he died. It's kind of depressing too if you read it. But I don't know who they are. I'll tell you what I think in just a minute. But they have great power. They have power to perform miracles of great kind. They have the power to shut the heavens from raining for 3.5 years. Now, Elijah done that. Elijah didn't stop it from raining, but Elijah caused it to rain. Hear what I'm saying. Well, preacher, Elijah did do it. God did it. Elijah was the prophet of God at the time, but God did it. Moses parted the Red Sea, but Moses didn't do that in his own power. God did that. I knelt on February 25th of 1991 and asked Jesus to save me, but I didn't do that. The Lord of glory saved me. Are you following what I'm telling you? God did it. Well, then the Bible says they have power over the waters and they turn the water to blood and they even have the power to smite the earth with various plagues. The word speaks of various kinds of calamities. And then here's what's fascinating. This is kind of cool stuff. That last phrase again, that just sticks in my mind. As often as they desire. They can do anything they want to. Bother me, I won't let it rain for a month. I don't know if they use it that way. You bother me, I'll send a plague of locusts on your house. I mean, on your corn crop. Now, it doesn't say that they misuse it, but it does say as often as they want to do it, they can do it. Again, most scholars believe that's literal, too. Well, the sad thing is, they can do whatever they want. They can do a lot of miracles and stuff. Now, in our day and time, there's a lot of preachers and evangelists in our day that claim to be able to perform miracles. If you like this fella, you're drunk. Benny Hinn says he's able to do that stuff. Benny Hinn, several years ago, was preaching, and Dr. Bob Jones Sr., I don't necessarily agree with everything he says or does either, but he was actually right when he said this. He was driving down the road listening to a preacher on the radio, which was Benny Hinn, and he was talking about getting a miracle and asked folks to put their hand on the radio as a point of contact to get their miracle. Bob Jones said this, put your hand in the radio and you'll get more out of it. Benny Hinn, a few years ago, I heard him on television say that if your dead loved one dies, if you'll just put their hand on the television screen where I'm preaching, I can bring them back to life. Ron Dunn spoke to that one night, and he said, woe be to the man that does that to me. He said, first thing I'm going to do is I'm going to get me a gun. I'm going to kill Benny Hinn. Then I'm going to kill you for putting my hand on that television screen. Then I'm going to kill myself to get back into the presence of Jesus. Ladies and gentlemen, there's lots of quacks out there. There's one in Houston that smiles a lot. He don't do stuff like that, but he doesn't preach any more truth than Benny Hinn does. But in the case of these two witnesses, though, they're not fakes. They're going to have the power to perform amazing feats. They're going to demonstrate a powerful ministry. The Bible does not name who they are. Most people think they are Elijah and Moses. I tend to think it was Elijah and Enoch because Enoch never died. That's my opinion. That's strictly my opinion. I might probably am wrong, and it may not be any of those three. It could be others. We just don't know. It just would be speculation. The Bible does not say. And if anybody says they got a direct answer to that, they're going to have to show me where they found out the Bible, because I don't, and I believe the Bible, but I'm not sure that you can show me that. Well, let me give you a second thought, though. See the deeds of these two witnesses, but I see secondly the deaths of these two witnesses. Now, keep in mind now that we're talking about a tribulation party. We're going to get to a party in just a second. This will take us a few minutes to get there. Now, when you read this text, for 3.5 years of their ministry here has been divinely protected by the Lord. But there's going to come a time when their ministry and their task is going to be accomplished. And once their ministry is accomplished, the divine protection will be left from them, as we read in verse 7. But look here what the text says again in verse 7. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and do what to them? Kill them. But I want you to pay attention not to the last phrase here, but to the first phrase. When they finish their testimony. It's only when their work is done can anyone lay a hand on them. Notice with me, first of all, the cause of their death. In verse 7, we're introduced to a new figure that we've not seen yet in the book of the Revelation. It is the beast. This beast is mentioned some 36 times now in the book of the Revelation from here on out. The beast is the Antichrist that plays a significant role in this tribulation period. The Antichrist is introduced with the emphasis on where he comes from. The Bible says he ascends out of the bottomless pit. This tells us that the Antichrist will get his energy and power from none other than Satan himself. Now, we're going to see more about him in chapter 13, but we can't skip chapter 11 to get to chapter 13 tonight. We'll get there before the first of the year, before the Christmas holiday, before we start having special services and all that kind of stuff. But the beast is going to be responsible for the death of these two witnesses. After he kills them, he humiliates them, but further, by leaving their bodies there on the street for the whole world to see, verse 8, and their bodies will lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where our Lord also was crucified. It's obviously in Jerusalem. But now, it's fascinating. It's called Sodom because of its vice. It's called Egypt because of its vanity. And it's called the place of our Lord was crucified because of its violence. But it also tells us about the future conditions of Israel and of Jerusalem. From all indications, the Antichrist is going to have his rule and influence, and he's going to turn from Jerusalem being a holy city to a hellish city. Verse 9. Then those from the peoples, tribes, tongues, and nations will see their dead bodies 3.5 days and not allow their dead bodies to be put into graves. Man, to add insult to injury, their bodies will not be permitted to be put into a grave. They're going to be laying there to rot and decay on the street. Now, how would the whole world see that at one time now? Satellite, internet. You turn on the television anytime, day or night, today. Right now, Fox News is playing. Right now, CNN's on. I rarely watch that. MSNBC's on. Right now, all through the day, all through the night. Can you imagine during all these people, they're getting this picture of what's happening now, y'all. All these people have been raptured out, snatched away. My clothes are still buttoned, my belt is still buckled, my shoes are still tied, my socks fall into place, my shirt falls into place, my undershirt and all my underclothes, and I'm gone in the twinkling of an eye. There's mass chaos. The Antichrist comes on the world, but during that time, you got these two thorns in his side, and he keeps preaching this truth that nobody likes, and everybody gets upset with him, and they can't stand these two right-wing, fundamental, not ignorant preachers, and then all of a sudden this old boy comes along and he kills them both, and they leave their bodies to rot, and the whole world just likes that stuff. They see that. That's what's happening. They're going to be talking about that day and night, the cause of their death. But I see the cause of their death. We're talking about the tribulation party. That's the title of my sermon. But I see the celebration of their death in verse 10. And those who dwell on the earth, we won't be here. God's people won't be here. If you believe that, I'm sorry. You'll get it right in the rapture. But we will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another, because these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. the world will be so happy that these two witnesses are dead, that we'll have a party. In fact, the Bible says they're going to send gifts to one another. We send gifts at Christmas time, and it's a big thing of gift giving because of the birth of Jesus, but they're going to give gifts because of the death of two Christians. Didn't make it up. That's what the text says. You know, their hatred's because of these. They have a deep hatred for these two witnesses. They rejoice and make merry and exchange gifts because they've tormented those folks who live on the earth. Ladies and gentlemen, the Word of God has a way of cutting, doesn't it? The Bible uses the word torment there. The world will be absent of God because all the Christians are gone and they'll be absent for the desire of God. And these witnesses will be some kind of thorn in the side of those of the world without values and principles. You think the values and principles are shot now, you wait till you take God's people out. You know the only thing that slows that bunch down now is God's people fussing. Their message will be held in contempt and scorn, and now they're dead. The world turns their death into a holiday. That's sad, but it's true. If the Bible's truth, and we stake our eternity on that, then that's true too. Dancing in the streets. There's, can't you see them, Dwayne? They're giving high fives and patting each other on the back and celebrating. One old boy maybe puts his foot on them and says, let's have a beer together. As they celebrate these two old preachers and their deaths. I did find it's interesting, though. This is the only scene of joy on earth in the whole book of the Revelation. We find lots of scenes of joy in heaven. You don't find any scenes of joy on earth except this one, and this one's going to be short-lived. What a commentary on the days of the tribulation makes people happy is the silence of preaching of God's word. Folks, they'd like to silence it now. The deeds of the two witnesses, the deaths of the two witnesses, and thirdly, the deliverance of the two witnesses in verses 11, 12, 13, and we'll throw in verse 14 to close out the text here. Celebration doesn't last long. Boy, things are going to make a surprising turn. You're talking about taking the wind out of their sails. I mean, what happens is going to leave this world both numb and dumbfounded, and the Lord is going to deliver those two witnesses in a very unusual way. Notice with me. First of all, the resurrection of the two witnesses in verse 11. Now, after the 3.5 days, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. Don't you? Now, I don't want to be unkind or ugly, but I have to be honest with you. That would make me kind of fearful too. So after 3.5 days, somebody gets up. You're talking about the Middle East. If they wouldn't let them bury them, you know they'd let them embalm them. Bloated. Nasty. Then all of a sudden their bodies begin to heal right there in front of their eyes. And the Bible says that the breath of God went back in them. I could almost hear the newscasters around the world saying something like this. Wait a minute. Something strange is happening. Can't you imagine those bodies were constantly on the television during that time? And the whole scene's going to strike fear into the world. Can I just imagine with me, can you imagine with me tonight just a little bit? But I could almost hear one of them cough, and let's just say that I'm right, and it's Enoch and Elijah. And Elijah punches Enoch and says, it's time to get up. Wake up. No doubt. Some strange thoughts will be running through their mind. But you know what the thoughts I think will really go through their mind? These fellas were real. It began to dawn on them that what they've been saying for the last 3.5 years was truth. And there's a growing realization in their hearts going to be gripped with terror. Most, we just celebrated 9/11, 14 years ago. It's hard to believe. I remember watching the events of 9/11 on television. Most of you do too. When I heard of the second plane that hit the Twin Towers, I knew something unusual was happening. I rushed home that day and watched the news. And when the report came that the third plane had hit the Pentagon, I, like most of everyone else, had a very uneasy and a bad feeling, and worry became over me. At that time, we didn't even have any children yet. But I said to Elizabeth, I said, this is bad. And fear struck lots of our hearts. We didn't know what was going to happen next, or if there were sleeper cells of other folks to try to kill people just in the name of a peaceful religion, the president says. It's crazy. What's going to happen next? As the world watches these events, can you imagine the realization that comes over these folks? These fellas weren't just a couple nutcases. These men were the real deal. And God really is upset. And God really is going to judge us. And we really are going to be separated from God for all eternity in hell. That's got to be a sobering feeling, don't you think? Ladies and gentlemen, hear me very well tonight. Hell is no joke. It's not a joking matter. Can you imagine what's going through these folks' minds now? As around the world, Dan Rather made fun of them. Can't you imagine? And all those folks, those witnesses got up. But more than that, here this text gets even better for the witnesses. Look here, verses 12 and 13. I see not only the resurrection of the two witnesses, but thank God they're raptured too, man. Look here, verse 12. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying to them, do what? Come up here. I wouldn't stay down there either. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. Can you imagine what was going through their mind? What will go through their mind? By the way, these events will happen just like the Bible says. In the same hour, there was a great earthquake, and a tenth of the city fell. In the earthquake, 7,000 people were killed. That's not good, because 7,000 people died and go to hell. And the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. Come up here, he says in verse, the same thing we heard in chapter 4, for the church to be raptured, come up here. But now, I can almost see in my spiritual mind, this is so spiritual that Enoch and Elijah sticking their tongues out as they're going back up. Can't you? Told you. As they vanish out of sight. Now, preacher, you know that didn't happen. You don't know that it won't. No, you don't know. You'll be watching from heaven if you're saved. But as soon as they're gone, though, a chain of events will remove any doubt in the world's mind that God is God and the world's under his judgment. The Bible says it's a great earthquake. A tenth of the city falls. 7,000 people die. And the rest of them were afraid and gave glory to God of heaven. This earthquake's more than likely going to be in the area of Jerusalem, and the casualties will just reach 7,000. Now, that's a lot of people, but at the same time, that's not a lot of people worldwide. But those who are left are stricken with fear, and the remnant of the people, the Bible says, gave glory to God. More than likely, since this takes place in Jerusalem, the remnant is most likely Jews who repent during the and turn to God and add into their number who are saved during the tribulation period. It's with those events this interlude ends in verse 14. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. Now, what's going to happen now is the seventh trumpet, or the third woe, is about to sound. It's going to bring about seven bowls of wrath. It's going to be poured out upon the earth. Now, Revelation, the book of the Revelation, describes two scenes of celebration. There's a heavenly scene where the saints are rejoicing, and there's the earthly scene where the sinners are celebrating. It's a tribulation party. They're partying, man. The celebration of the saints lasts for all eternity, but the celebration of the sinners lasts for 3.5 days. Let me ask you a question tonight. Where are you going to be celebrating at? I don't know where you're at with the Lord, but I know this. You're going to spend eternity somewhere. You're going to spend eternity in heaven. You're going to spend eternity in hell. And you're not going to spend eternity in either one of those places because you knew me by first name or because you're a member of this church. You're going to spend eternity in heaven because you trusted Jesus, or you're going to spend eternity in hell because you rejected him, plus nothing. Now, let me ask you a question one more time. Where are you going to celebrate at? You'll celebrate in heaven for all eternity or here for 3.5 days when those right-wing fundamental preachers are shut up. But I don't know. But I want you to come and trust Jesus if you don't know him as your personal Savior. Let's stand. Let's pray.